Well, good evening. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 3. As you turn to Colossians chapter 3, I join in the welcome that you have received. Thank you so much for being here this evening. I am indebted to the church once again for the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ within the context of the local work that you are doing here together at Kent. The shepherds of the Kent Church have prepared a shepherd and member expectation sheet that they have been going over with each individual member of the Kent Church, and they have shared that expectation sheet with me. And on that sheet, they have communicated that they have a vision for the church here to become an evangelistic church. And so they have shared a plan with the church here, and these lessons that I'm doing this weekend are intended to encourage you as a member of this church to work the plan and to fulfill the vision. If you're visiting with us tonight, we are delighted that you are here. I believe that this lesson will be a blessing to you, whether you're a member of the Kent Church or you're a member of another local church here in the area, or if you're not a Christian, I believe that this lesson will be a blessing to you as we think about the subject of a church that belongs to Christ is a church that promotes discipleship to Jesus. When we think about our relationship to Jesus as an individual, as we think about our relationship to Jesus as a collective church consists of individuals who belong to Jesus. And these churches that belong to Christ are to be Christ-centered. If a collective is going to be Christ-centered, if a church is to be Christ-centered, then the individuals that make up that church are going to have to individually be centered on Jesus Himself. It's just that simple. And so as we think about what it means to be Christ-centered, The word center, as we're using it, just means a point of concentration, a focal point, a hub, a focus. And as we encourage discipleship to Jesus, what we're encouraging everyone to think about is that it is the will of God in Christ Jesus, as directed by the Holy Spirit, for our individual lives to revolve around Jesus. Everything is to turn around. It is to rotate around. It is to revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder what that looks like practically, because we all understand that from our experience as being people who live in the world. We know what it means to be all about something. And we know what it means for that something that we're all about to be the focal point of our lives and everything about our lives revolving around it. We just finished up a baseball season in which some folks' entire lives revolved around the Seattle Mariners. And now we are on to professional football, and some folks' lives just revolve around the Seattle Seahawks. And the focal point of their thinking and their speech and their behavior, of what they wear, is on a professional football team. We know what it looks like to be all about something and for everything in our life to revolve around that said something. In Colossians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, this is what our lives in Christ are supposed to look like. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Because that's where He, present tense, is. We do not serve a dead hero or a past founder. We serve a resurrected, living Lord of lords and King of kings. and he is in heaven itself, sitting at the right hand of God. And so you set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And where is Christ? He's in heaven itself. And what is he planning to do in the future? He is coming again. And when he comes again, verse 4, the one who is coming again is to be our life. And if he is your life, then the one who is coming again is your life. And when he appears, this is the blessed hope that we have in him, that we will appear with him in glory. And so let's take those verses and let's break them down and apply them to our thinking tonight. A church that belongs to Christ promotes discipleship to Jesus. A church that belongs to Christ consists of individuals who have been raised with Christ. You die with Christ. You are raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, and it is Christ himself, Acts 2:47, who adds you to the church, which is his body. A local church consists of individuals who are seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Individuals who have individually set their individual mind on things above. I know you're going to find this hard to believe if you're a Seattle Mariner fan, but there are some folks in Seattle, Washington, the greater Seattle area, that could care less about the Seattle Mariners or the Seattle Seahawks. And there are some folks who could care less about Jesus. You individually have got to set your individual mind on him and on the things that are above, because that's where he is. Individuals who have hidden their individual lives with Christ in God. Last night I didn't make a slide about a sermon that'll preach, and here's a slide about a sermon that'll preach that I'm not going to preach. But at the end of the day, if your individual life is Christ-centered, this is what you have individually in Christ Jesus. You have a foundation. He is the solid rock that we are to build our lives on. He is the stone. He is the chief cornerstone. If you are Christ-centered, then you have a focus. You are, on a daily basis, fixing your eyes on Jesus. You are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. If you are Christ-centered, then you have a strength that is not your own, that is superior to whatever strength that lies within you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And if you are Christ-centered, there is a hope that is within you, Christ in you. And that hope is the hope of glory, when the Son of Man returns in all of his glory. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about being a church that belongs to Christ, and we're talking about, within the context of being a church that belongs to Christ, the collective church promoting among its individual members individual discipleship to Jesus. And I want to tell you something tonight that you already know, and that's why we're talking about this evening. Most churches have a different focus. Some churches are driven by their denominational loyalty, and so they ask questions like, does it comply with our statement of faith? Others, not so much, but they're driven by itching ears, and so the leadership of those churches asks the question, well, what do the people want? Other churches are driven by human tradition, and so the questions that they talk about among themselves are, well, we've always done it this way. Why would we do it any differently? Other churches are driven by personality, and so the question that they generally bounce around in their meetings is, well, what will Brother So-and-so think of it? Others are driven by finances. Well, what's this going to cost? And yet others are driven by their existing programs, and their questions are similarly along the lines of, well, can we plug it into our existing schedule? And if not, then maybe we just won't do that at this time. I'm not here tonight to encourage you to be like other churches. I'm here tonight to encourage you to be a church that belongs to Christ. And churches that belong to Christ, they're not driven by denominational loyalty or by itching ears or by human tradition or by personality or by finances or by programs. They are driven by Christ himself. His voice is the only voice that matters. His will is the only will that matters. And if we are going to know His voice and know His will, then we are going to have to know Him. And as we think about individual discipleship tonight, this is literally what the invitation of Jesus is. The invitation of Jesus is simply, come to me. In Matthew the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 28, Jesus would say, come to me. Come to me. Well, who is Jesus? Well, He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Knowing Jesus, knowing His person, understanding His nature and His character and His essence is key to our coming to Him and accepting His invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you read the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, when He began His public ministry, He called people to Himself. Come to me. Follow me. And when Jesus finished His earthly ministry, before He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, the last thing that He said to the disciples in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28 is this: go into all the world and make disciples. Go make disciples. So as we think about the call of Jesus, come to me, why are we being called to Him? We are being called to Him to make Him our master, to make Him our Lord, to make Him our teacher, so that we might learn from Him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. But there is something different about the call of Jesus when we compare it to the call of other teachers. Jesus is not just calling us to Himself so that we can learn some lessons from Him. What is the purpose of coming to Jesus and learning of Him that makes this relationship to Jesus as our teacher special and unique and different from any other master-teacher relationship? It is simply this: Jesus is calling us to conform to His image. He doesn't want us to just learn the lessons that He's teaching. He wants us, Romans 8 verse 29, to be conformed to His image. He wants you to think His thoughts, to say His words, to mimic His behavior. Gamaliel wasn't trying to do that with his students. He was trying to help them to understand the law of Moses, the Word of God as he understood it. He wasn't trying to conform people to His individual image. The last thing that I want you to be tonight is a disciple of Jason Cicero. I'm not calling you to be like me. The Apostle Paul was not calling people to be like him. In point of fact, he said, you follow my example so long as I follow the example of Jesus. Imitate me only as I imitate Him. Jesus is calling you to Himself so that He might go about the business of conforming you to His image. So first and foremost, the invitation of Jesus is personal. Accepting the invitation of Jesus is personal. Jesus wants you as an individual to come to Him, to follow Him, to conform to His image. Let's turn our attention now to Luke the 9th chapter and consider verse 23. I do a series of lessons on discipleship. The first one is called The Invitation of Jesus. I couldn't decide which lesson to do, so my wife told me to do all of them. So I'm doing all of them tonight, but I'm not using all the scriptures and I'm not making all the points. And so there are other points that speak to the invitation of Jesus and the idea of coming to Him and following Him and conforming to His image. I would encourage you to think about those verses. And as we think about the invitation of Jesus to come to me, the second step that we make after we have accepted His invitation and we have come to me and now we are following Him and we are learning of Him and we are coming to understand who He is and who we are to be in Him, we need to appreciate the fact that when Jesus called people to Himself and He called them to follow Him, that He talked to them right up front about the demands of discipleship. I don't necessarily think that Jesus handed them a chief shepherd and member expectations page. But that's literally what He did. He outlined for everyone who He invited to come to Him and to follow Him and to conform to Him that there were going to be some demands made of them if they chose to accept the invitation. In Luke, the 9th chapter, and in verse 23, Jesus said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, well, do you know who desires for you to go after Jesus? Jesus. Our God and Father longs for you. He desires for you to come to Jesus, to come after Him, to follow Him, to conform to Him. That's a desire that God has for you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. And so Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. That's personal. That's something that I have to do as an individual. I have to choose to put Him first. And so why would I choose to deny myself and to put Him first? Do you know who loves me more than anyone else in this entire world? This guy. And so what have I got to come to know as an individual? I've got to come to know that Jesus is worth more to me than I am to myself. I've got to learn that His will is better for me than my own because He knows more than I do. He understands more than I do. Until you know Him, this first demand will seem to be a bit too much. But once you come to know Him, as we talked about last night, what you will see is that He hasn't called you to do anything that He Himself was not first willing to do. He is worthy. Not my will, but thy will be done, is what He prayed in Gethsemane. And so what is He calling us to do? Follow His example. You deny yourself. Number two, you take up your cross daily. The cross has a very different meaning in our world. There are a lot of different definitions. If you Google it, you'll see a multiplicity of definitions. But in the mind of those who heard Jesus say this in Luke, the 9th chapter and verse 23, the word cross, it just simply had one meaning. And it was a Roman instrument of death. What is Jesus calling us to do if we are to desire to come after Him? To die daily. To take up our personal individual cross and to die daily. We do not just die with Christ when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are buried with Him in baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. But we are to go about the business of denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. Now, I can tell you what I've learned from my personal experience. My old man didn't drown in the baptistry. I have to keep putting him down on a daily basis. On a daily basis, I have to deny myself and take up my cross. And I have to be about the business of consciously choosing on the daily to follow Him. And the reason that I have to do that is because I'm selfish. And I want to be the man. And so to come to understand who He is and to understand that He is the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, is something that we have to go about on a daily basis as individuals. And so a church that belongs to Christ promotes daily discipleship to Jesus and to Jesus alone, because He alone is worthy of these demands to deny self, to take up one's cross, and to follow Him daily. Lesson number three concerns the cost of discipleship, and there is a cost to pay. As we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 10, there are a number of passages that we could turn to that communicate that there is a cost to being Jesus' disciple. And one of the things that we need to appreciate is that it costs Jesus something to be our master. We spoke to that to a degree last night. What should Jesus be worth to you? He should be worth everything to you. And until you understand that you're worth everything to Him, you're not going to get where He wants you to be. And when you think about what it cost Him for you to be His, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, the high and lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, Isaiah 57:15, He became flesh and He dwelt among us, John 1:14. He was tempted in all points, likened to as we are, Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. Praying in Gethsemane to the point that sweat as drops of blood are falling from His head to the ground. Dying on the cross. Jesus paid. And when He finished, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. When you think about what Jesus has called us to consider as we consider our role in this relationship, the cost of discipleship. If you don't know who He is and what He did, then this is going to seem like too much. But when you consider what He paid and what He sacrificed, to quote Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is simply our reasonable service. He's not asking too much. He's asking us to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him. And churches who belong to Him, they encourage the individual members to come to terms with His person, with His work, with His invitation, with His demands, and with the cost. And so in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword." And it's imperative that we understand the context of this, because who is this Jesus as God in the flesh? He's the Prince of Peace that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah the 9th chapter. And so the Prince of Peace, He has come so that we might have peace with God, that we might have peace within, and that we might, as much as lies within us, have peace with all men. But there's another aspect to His coming that doesn't involve peace. And it has to do with our personal relationship to Him. And Jesus says, "Look, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword in this context. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." What is Jesus worth to you? Well, what were you worth to Him? That is the question that we must come to terms with before we can come to terms with this one. And so what does Jesus say? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross," which is an instrument of death, that's what that is. "He who does not take up his cross and follow me," verse 38, "is not worthy of me." He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. To summarize Jesus' teaching on the cost of discipleship, Jesus is saying to us, what I'm going to ask you to do as an individual is complete, is to commit everything that you are to me. What we're talking about here is a complete and absolute commitment. When Jesus would say, come unto me and follow me, what do we see those first disciples do? We see them literally leave what they're doing and follow him. And I find that to be fascinating because there's nothing new under the sun. They had responsibilities. They had expectations. They had work. They had families. They had relationships. And then you get on over into the ministry of Jesus, and these men have been with Jesus for some time now. And Jesus is talking to them about different things. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, see, we have left all to follow you. And I'll tell you what I appreciate the most about all of that. Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus doesn't say to him, no, Peter, you haven't left all. You're still holding on to this, or you're still holding on to that. Jesus didn't correct him. And the reason Jesus didn't correct him is because what Peter said was true. Those first disciples, they forsook all. They left all, and they followed him. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. I have come down from heaven. I did not consider it to be robbery to be on an equality with God in heaven. But I have become flesh, and I am dwelling among you so that you might see me, for the purpose of conforming to my image, understanding that I am the firstborn among many brethren, that God wants a family, and that he wants his family to look just like me. And so you come to me, and you conform to me, and you deny yourself, and you take up your cross daily, and you deny others. And some of those others that you may have to go about the business on a daily basis denying, verses 35 and 36 and 37, may very well be the closest people to you on this side of eternity. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, what do we see him doing? We see him doing the very thing. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him at the beginning. John 7, 5. In Matthew 12, his physical family is standing outside and they are longing to see him. And Jesus says, let me tell you something about my mother and my father and my brothers and my sisters. It's those who do my will. Those are my brothers and my sisters. So again, Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself, a life of daily self-denial. I think that's the sense of what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:31 when he used the expression, I die daily. What's he talking about? He's talking about on a daily basis, I have to deny myself. And on a daily basis, I have to take up my cross. And on a daily basis, I have to follow him. I have to discipline myself, 1 Corinthians 9, and bring my body into subjection on a daily basis. That is the cost that we must pay. And until we come to terms with the fact that he is worthy, it won't be a price that we do pay. And that is why churches that belong to Jesus promote individual discipleship, taking his yoke, learning of him, growing in his grace and in his knowledge, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. So to this end, John chapter 10, verse 27, gives us a pattern, if you will, for what daily discipleship ought to look like. We answer his call, we accept his invitation, we begin our lives in Christ. We are following him. We are conforming to his image. We are denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. We are following him to the best of our ability. We are counting the cost. We are paying the cost. We are completely committing everything to him on a daily basis, denying ourselves, denying others, living lives of daily self-denial. And all the while, this is what we are individually doing. Individually, We are taking what Jesus said in John the 10th chapter and in verse 27, and we are making application to our individual lives when we get up in the morning and as we live our day and as we come to the conclusion of our day. The will of God in Christ Jesus is that we would be more like Him. That we would conform to His image in a deeper way. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what we're encouraging tonight. As a church that belongs to Christ, we want to be able to say we. But where does it begin? It begins with me as an individual. I must know the voice of Christ. There are, as there were in Jesus' day when He was in the flesh speaking, there are multiple voices vying for our attention. There's a great text in Luke's gospel in which Pilate is trying to decide what to do with Jesus, and all of these voices are weighing on Pilate's conscience. His own voice, the voice of his wife, the voice of the Jews, the voice of the Romans, the voice of Jesus. And what is the mob voice saying? They are saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And what does the Holy Spirit tell us in Luke 23, around verse 23, about Pilate? And their voices prevailed. Who is the most prevailing voice in your life? Only you can answer that question. And I'll tell you who knows. The one who matters. Because our Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things, including the intents and the thoughts of my heart. And what He wants you to know above all else is His voice. And what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, is my sheep, they hear my voice. They know my voice, they listen to my voice, and they follow my voice. I must listen to the voice of Christ. I must follow the Christ. And until I know and listen and follow, then I'm going to be the weakest member of the collective church that I'm an individual member of. A church that belongs to Christ must consist of individuals who know and listen and follow. So being this man's disciple, what does that mean? Well, it means that we know this man and that we accept his invitation to come to him and we take his yoke, which is a symbol of authority. And so because we know who he is, we know that he has all authority. We know he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And so we are bringing ourselves into subjection to him. We are accepting his authority in our lives. To the extent, to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are literally bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so we come to him and we take his yoke, and now we're going about the business of learning of him, but we're taking that a step further. We're not just learning of him in the same sense that Saul of Tarsus learned at the feet of Gamaliel. We are going about the business of conforming to his image. And so we hear his voice say to us on a daily basis, I want you to deny yourself, and I want you to take up your cross, and I want you to follow me, and I want you to count the cost. This is complete commitment. This is a daily denial of yourself and others, and maybe even your own mom and dad or your wife or your kids. And I want you on a daily basis to live a life of daily self-denial. Why in the world would anyone choose this? Not to take away from what we talked about last night, but to look at it from a different perspective. Following Jesus is not for nothing. Why would anybody choose to accept this man's invitation and to deny themselves and to pay this price? Because following Jesus is not for nothing. This is what Jesus said about those who accept his invitation, who submit to the demands and pay the cost. The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. That's not the only time in Jesus' ministry that He talked about reward. And when we look at how Jesus used that word reward, and as we look at how the Holy Spirit uses that word reward in the totality of the New Testament, what we come to see is that the reward of Jesus consists of, number one, the forgiveness of sins. Over and over again, we are called to understand that there is nothing that we can do to merit salvation, that it is by grace through faith. And so once we come to Christ in full assurance of faith, by grace He saves us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace. The reward of Jesus, first and foremost, is the forgiveness of our sins. And secondly, Jesus would use the word reward in the Sermon on the Mount. And what He would say in the Sermon on the Mount is that, I know, my Father in heaven knows, God knows that you need the things of today. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things are going to be added unto you. In time, God is going to reward you openly. And finally, when we think about the reward of Jesus for purposes of this slide, because we have another one in just a moment that's going to be really good. Eternal life. What is the reward of Jesus? It's not just the forgiveness of sins in time. It's not just the things of today, and both of those things ought to be important to all of us, but it's also eternal life. Whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. If you do not believe in Jesus, John the Baptist would say at the end of John's Gospel, John 3, verse 36, if you don't believe in Jesus and if you don't obey Jesus, then the wrath of God abides on you. But if you believe in Jesus, the reward of Jesus is eternal life. Which takes us back to Genesis chapter 15. And I would encourage you to turn there. Genesis chapter 15. What is the reward of Jesus? It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the things of today. It's eternal life. But most importantly, my beloved brethren, the reward of Jesus is Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself is the reward. I don't want you to be my disciple because I'm just like you. I am a man. Throughout the Old Testament, God appealed to us to understand that we are just men and He is not like us. And so God would say, I am God. I am not a man. I am the Creator. I am not created. I am self-sustaining and I sustained. And oh, by the way, I am love, and I'm not willing that you should perish, and so I love. And I have made preparations for you to be forgiven so that you can approach me in holiness and in righteousness through my only begotten Son. What is the reward of Jesus? It's Jesus Himself. Following Jesus is not for nothing. He is something. And as we talked about last night, He is just everything. In Him we live and move and have our very being. And He sustains us by the word of His power, and because of His great love for us, He sacrificed everything so that He might lay hold of us. And so we press with the Apostle Paul. Not that we have arrived or attained or have already been perfected, But we are laying hold of the one who has laid hold of us. I love the language of Genesis 15 because it's in Genesis 15. And I love the language of Genesis 15 because the language is to Abram. This is the true and living God speaking to Abram before he even became Abraham. And he said to Abram before he becomes Abraham in Genesis the 17th chapter, Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield. You don't need a shield. You don't need me to hand you a shield so that you can hold a shield. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. If you have me, then you have everything that you need. Beloved, we are not in Genesis 15. We are in Christ. Think of all the blessings that you and I have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus that Abraham could only dream of as he stared up at the stars. Jesus himself is the reward. We are not serving him for nothing. He is something. He is everything. And when you put all this together in your quiet time and you consider the demands and you consider the cost, there is risk involved in following this Jesus, to be sure. But what you will come to understand is that the reward found in him is worth the risk in following him. The prophets would use language in which we were called to live by faith and not by sight, and that God would be with us and he would carry us through the fire and through the rivers. Following him will be the most rewarding experience of your life. I'm glad I live at this time because here I am with you, and this is pretty cool, and I'm having a lot of fun. But if I could choose, I would have lived during the time of Jesus. I would have liked to have heard his voice. I'd like to have looked at his face. I'd like to have sat in the multitude and listened to him preach the Sermon on the Mount. And I read those texts and I imagine myself being there. And I read those texts in the book of Acts and I think about those missionary journeys and the preaching of the gospel and the danger those guys were in. And I see those guys in prison singing. I think, yeah, there are guys who get it. And I want to get it. I want to be there. And I want my faith to be that strong. I want to get run out of town and have the strength and the courage and the faith to go right back in there and preach Jesus. Following him in our time, if we are evangelistic individuals, and if we are evangelistic churches, will be the most rewarding experience of your life. He will lead you to a perfect ending. Heaven itself. The reward of Jesus is the forgiveness of sins, the things of today, eternal life. The longing of our hearts ought to be Revelation 22:4, to see his face. And so in that same chapter, he encourages us to remember that when he comes again, Revelation 22:12, that his reward is going to be with him. And he's going to give to everyone according to his work. And he reminds us of who he is. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the first and the last. And if I am everything to you, then what you're going to get when I come again is me. And let's be content with that as individuals and with churches and as churches. Dear friends, 1 John 3, verse 2, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Following Jesus to the end, let us encourage one another as individuals to always remember when the demands seem heavy and when the cost seems great, that this is going somewhere. I don't know what's going to happen tonight. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. But I know how all this ends. Because God has spoken. Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to reward those who have accepted his invitation and denied themselves and counted the cost and followed him. Do you know his voice? Are you listening? Are you following him? If not, be encouraged by the song that we're about to sing. Accept his invitation by faith. Hear his voice by faith. Come to Jesus by faith. Receive the forgiveness of your individual sins. Know that he is going to provide you the things of today. Know that eternal life is yours. And you be faithful unto death, knowing that he is coming again to save you while we stand and while we sing.